It is my privilege to introduce our speaker today. Jermaine Harrison is not from around these parts. I want you to hear him speak in just a little bit. Originally from the Caribbean, but moved to Dallas in 2010 to attend a place called Dallas Theological Seminary, and has called the great state of Texas home ever since. I watched him when he walked into a classroom bright-eyed and bushy-tailed in an evening class that I was privileged to teach oh so many years ago. He graduated with the THM from DTS in 2014 with a pastoral ministry emphasis. Since then, he served in various roles on the student ministry team at Watermark Community Church in Dallas. He's currently the director of Watermark Students, overseeing the church's ministries for students grades 6 through 12 and college. Together, the Watermark student team is guiding future generations to follow Jesus and to be the church. He's been married for almost 3 years, and his wife, Hannah, have an eight-month-old son. An eight-year-old month son. How about that? I'm going to create things on the fly here. An eight-month-old son. And I believe that Hannah's here today. Is that correct? Where's Hannah? There you are. Welcome, Hannah, in the back with the eight-month-old. That's right. What's your eight-month-old son name?
Winslow.
Winslow. Okay, that's great. Welcome, Winslow, to chapel. That's great. That's right. Hey, would you please join me in welcoming Jermaine Harrison to chapel today?
All right, getting set up here, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Joshua, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Welcome to chapel, everyone. I'm so glad that you decided to join us in person, and those of you joining us online as well, I'm so glad that you're here to learn from God's word along with the rest of us. To continue on a little bit of the explanation or the introduction that Dr. Yarbrough gave, I moved here, like he said, in August of 2010. I was born originally in Jamaica and grew up in St. Martin, so spent my whole life in the Caribbean, and while I was going to a small college in St. Thomas in the U.S. Virgin Islands, the Lord continued to lay upon my heart the passion and desire to grow and develop my skills and ability to teach God's word and to lead God's people, and looked at different seminaries and researched what the Lord would have me do next, and he led me graciously and by his kindness to Dallas Theological Seminary. I came here with a suitcase full of shoes and clothes and one full of books and clothes, and I was excited to journey and learn and do what the Lord had me here for. And so when I first got here, I was in the Master of Arts in Christian Education program, and then I switched over to the THM program about a year into my studies. We all know that it's usually the other way around. You start THM and you're like, I'm out. And you go down to, you know, the whatever the Master of Arts degree. I lived in Washington Hall right over here all 4 years of my time. Yes, shout out to the people that live in Washington Hall on the fourth floor and the seventh floor. That's where I lived. It's great. And man, truly, the faith that I have today and live out today, the follower of Jesus that I am, the husband that I am, the pastor that I am, and hopefully the servant of Christ that I am, has been deeply influenced and impacted by this place, by the professors, and by what the Lord taught me and allowed me to experience in so many unimaginable ways during my time at Dallas Theological Seminary. Like we mentioned, my wife's here. Here's a picture of my wife, Hannah, and our son, Winslow. He is in fact 8 months old and not 8 years old, as Dr. Yarbrough corrected himself. But yes, so grateful for the Lord's provision of family in my life. When I came to seminary in 2010, I had a picture in my mind of what success was. And when I say success, what I mean is what I aspired to do, what I aspired to accomplish, what I hope the Lord would do with my faithful surrender to him. I would work hard, I would learn a lot, I'd be equipped to teach God's word and to shepherd God's people. And maybe one day, maybe I would plant a church, maybe I would pastor a church. And I imagine that in this room or watching online, that you, when you came to seminary or when you graduated from seminary, if you've already graduated, you had your own personal vision of success. Maybe you wanted to plant or pastor a church. Maybe you want to become a licensed professional counselor or pursue postgraduate degrees and go into research or writing, or maybe even become a professor here at Dallas Seminary. Maybe you wanted to start, or maybe you want to start some sort of partnership or overseas missions organization where you can serve the least of these and share the gospel with them. And all of those things, if I listed your dream or your desire or something in your mind, a picture of the future that you think, man, I hope and I pray that that's what the Lord allows me to experience. Man, I want to say that those are amazing desires and amazing dreams to strive toward. But what if those dreams and desires, for whatever reason, never materialize? What if you never get around to planting that church? What if the doors that you are trying to walk through to serve overseas just never open? What if the counseling practice that you want to work at never gives you the job? What if your vocational life and what you think you'll be doing in 5, 10, 15 years, what if the direction of your life goes completely different to the picture that you have right now? Would that mean that your time in seminary was a waste of time or unsuccessful? Would it mean that your life after seminary would be considered a failure or not living up to what you hoped it would be? Those are all questions that during my time in seminary and even since then that I've reflected on and thought about at different moments, at different times. And as I was given this opportunity to come share with current and former students of Dallas Seminary, man, I thought that one of the most helpful things I could share with you from God's word is what determines success during and after seminary. So that's what we're going to spend the next few moments talking about, what determines success, your success, during and after seminary. And we're going to look at three indicators of success during and after seminary. Success during and after seminary looks like listening to God, looking back on his work in your life, and leaving your idols behind. I will see those ideas presented in the life of Joshua. Because as we know, the book of Joshua is the story of this young man who was given really the leadership, the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel as they were about to experience or walk through the conquest of the promised land that the God of Israel and the world had given to them. And so he was taking the baton, if you will, from Moses and leading the people into this land that was promised ever since Genesis 3. And he was given a blueprint of what it looks like to be successful on this journey. And it's interesting that it doesn't start with, hey, here's what you need to do, here's the military strategies, here's where you need to spend your time, here's the research you need to do. It's very interesting how we see God outlining for him, and I think for us, what it looks like to be successful. And so the first indicator of success during and after seminary is listening to God. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Let me read that for you. Joshua 1, 7 through 9 says this. This is God speaking through supernatural means to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And so on the outset, God is defining and giving Joshua the picture, the most accurate picture of success. And the first thing that God says to Joshua is, Joshua, listen to me. Follow my words. Follow my instructions, which I have given to you and to your forefathers, because I'm trustworthy. So God is wise. His word is true. Obeying him leads to a life of more joy and less scars. And he wants to be with every single one of you wherever you go. This book isn't just another textbook that you go and buy from the campus bookstore. Man, it contains the words of life. It contains the truth for how we are to live, how we are to view the world, how we are to understand our circumstances, and how we are to honor God and make his name famous across this earth. It is the very word of God. And I want to encourage you. Obviously, you're in seminary and you're studying this book a ton. And sometimes it can become, sometimes it can become somewhat of a textbook. Oh man, I gotta, you know, parse Ephesians chapter 1, or I've got to work on this project or this paper or whatever it might be. But in the midst of all the hard work that you're doing, I want to encourage you that this is the word of God given to you for how you are to understand this world, understand your life, and live to honor him. You see, man, maybe some of you spend more time listening to what's on Twitter or what's on Facebook debates or Instagram comments or TikTok videos, instead of spending your time in the simplicity of reading God's word to feed your soul and to inform your heart. Maybe some of you spend time reminding yourselves of how divisive the world is and how much is going wrong instead of meditating truly on the words of God, where he says literally to Joshua and by extension to us, those who are followers of his, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Not because you're smart enough, not because you've studied enough, not because you have all of the answers or all of the solutions. Here's why you don't have to be afraid or be discouraged, Joshua, as you look at this huge task that you have before you. It's because I'm with you. And the same God that was with Joshua as he led the nation of Israel to conquer the promised land is the same God that's with you to walk with you through whatever the journey, the challenge, the struggles, the joys, the ups and downs of life that you're experiencing. So I have a question for you. What does God's word clearly say that you, not someone else, that you need to specifically listen to right now? What does God's word have to say that you clearly need to listen to right now? And for me personally, my answer to that is I've just noticed in the noise of the news and everything that's going on, the different challenges, it can be so easy to become frustrated or to experience compassion fatigue. There's so many things going wrong. There's so much to be worried about or anxious about. And I've just been reminded of the importance of not being anxious, but praying about everything, as Philippians 4 talks about. And so for me, I need more silence and solitude in my life. And so one of the practical ways I'm doing that is when I wake up in the morning, I'm not gonna touch my phone and find out what's going on or who texted me overnight or emails that have come through of things I have to do. My first and most important thing is to spend time in God's word, reminding myself of what is true from him. So I have to wake up really early to do that because my son wakes up really early. And so I don't want to do it, but I wake up at 5:30 a.m. because I know how important the silence and the solitude to spend time with the Lord is to my heart and to my soul. It's so easy to be distracted. I've been watching this TikTok video almost every day. It's actually pretty hilarious. It's 8 seconds, and it's a video of this guy, you know, this kid waking up. And as soon as he wakes up from sleeping, he's like, "Ah, man, time for TikTok." And then he's like, "Oh wait, Oh, Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning and start me on my way. Now it's time for TikTok. And it's just like this like really funny illustration of you might not be waking up and going to TikTok. You probably aren't. But you're waking up and going to something. Something that's distracting you from the most important thing, which is sitting at the feet of Jesus, which is casting your cares on him. And man, I just want to encourage you that God cares more about you listening to him than he does your specific ministry career aspirations. He cares about those things. But what defines success for him is that you listen to him. And so success during seminary and after seminary looks like listening to God. Secondly, success during and after seminary looks like looking back on God's work in your life, looking back on his work in your life. It's easy to forget. It's easy to not be grateful. And so God made a special reminder for Joshua and for the nation of Israel to remember his work and kindness and grace and provision in their lives so that as they move forward in life and reflect on God's greatness and provision, that they would walk forward in faithfulness, trust, and dependence. We see that kind of in chapter 4 specifically, but right before that, they're given the instructions that the leaders, the religious leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel are to walk up to the Jordan River with the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their feet touch the waters, that the waters are going to part. If you read Joshua chapter 3, it's such a fascinating story of what God does. And as soon as these leaders, their feet hit the water, it says in chapter 3, let me read actually for you. Where are we here? Joshua chapter 3, verse 16. The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And verse 17 talks about the fact that they stood on dry ground while the Israelites walked through. Like, even that little detail is so amazing to see. That they weren't just like slugging through really muddy ground or sinking in a little bit of water. It was dry. It was completely dry. This river that was gushing and flowing and overflowing its banks by God's power stopped. And they walked over on dry ground. And God didn't want them to forget. He wanted them to look back and remember his work in their life. And so in Joshua chapter 4, we see some instruction given to them to remember. So Joshua 4, we'll read verses 4 through 7. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, each of you to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Man, it's so easy to forget, but looking back encourages and inspires you to move forward in following God. And so the nation of Israel was to look at these stones of remembrance, if you will, and think back of God's provision, his protection, his care, and his love for them in their lives. So my question for you is, man, how has God worked recently in your life? Have you taken the time to even stop and reflect and think about his goodness in your life? For me, the Lord provided in so many different ways during my time here in seminary. I'll just name a few. One was the provision of relationships. He provided men in my life who were followers of Jesus who would encourage me and strengthen me and challenge me and remind me of what's true. during seminary and after seminary. Here's a picture of us at the 2013 Fall Fest. We went to Target to buy those superhero shirts. We think we look amazing, but we really don't. So it's Pete Milliken on the far right, Gareth Hanna, and then Samer Massad. Ironically, just an international bunch, an Australian, a Northern Irishman, an American whose family is from Israel, and a Jamaican, all on the DTS lawn for the Fall Festival. And man, these men have been a source of God's provision in my life. And for some of you, You have those people. Maybe they are your roommates, like these guys were my roommates. Maybe they are family members, loved ones, people from your church, whoever it might be. That was one way that I saw the Lord provide for me when I was in seminary. He provided finances for school to make it through seminary, through the generosity of donors to this seminary, through my family, through work. I worked for 1 year at Cafe Koine. I don't even know if that exists anymore. I worked for 2 years in the Dallas, in the Book Center, and the Lord provided for seminary through that. He provided through life. Luke's Closet, is it still around? Yes. Yes, yes. Went to Luke's Closet to find clothes, to get some food for the week. If he provided through people who I didn't even know, who were other students here at this seminary. I think of Ward Altman and his family, who graciously literally gave me a car because I didn't have a way of getting around to church or wherever. And they were like, okay, here you go. I remember one of the first days I was here, I needed to get groceries. And you know, there's a Target right down there near 75 and City Line, I think. I was like, I know what I'll do. I'll walk to Target. No. And so I began walking, and this couple, Johnny and Paola, I remember very vividly, were like, hey, where are you going? And I was like, oh, I'm walking to Target to get some groceries. They're like, you can't walk to Target. And, you know, they grabbed me and drove me to Target so I could grab some groceries and took me back. I mean, just simple little things like that where I saw the Lord provide over and over and over. Another provision of the Lord is a church to call home, where I'm known, where I've found community, where I serve, where I'm taught God's word and how to live out his will and his way. I've also experienced God's provision when I was in seminary and since then of growth in my love for Jesus and my desire to live for him. If I had it my way, I'd be angry and selfish and prideful and controlling and unfaithful to my wife and self-righteous and impatient and materialistic and anxious. But none of those things mark me. They don't, by God's grace, because my life has been transformed and is continuing to be transformed daily by the power of Christ and his spirit that is at work within me. God has been working in my life. See, we spend way too much time feeding our anxieties or stressors, complaining or thinking about what we don't have, and not enough time reflecting on the Lord's provision in our lives. So just the other day when I was spending time with the Lord, I grabbed my journal, and what I did was I wrote down something that I could be stressed about or anxious about or concerned for, and I wrote, instead of focusing on this, I'm thankful for something related to that issue, right? Just to remind my heart of what's true and to guide my heart in a different direction. So my question for you is, how are you going to remember the moments, the milestones, if you will, even the mundane moments where God has been and will be at work in your life? I brought along with me one journal that I had during seminary, and I looked through it this morning, and in November of 2014, I wrote down, man, all of the ways I could remember that the Lord had provided for me, whether financially or otherwise, while I was in seminary. I wrote it down, wrote the names down, wrote the people down. Some of the names on there, I'm like, I don't even remember who that is. But I wrote it down because I wanted to have an opportunity and a reminder of God's faithfulness at a strategic point in my life. You see, what truly determines success during and after seminary is that you listen to God and that you look back on his work in your life to encourage you and inspire you towards future faithfulness and trust in him. the same God who did it for Joshua, who provided for me and for others that you know, will do the same for you. He's trustworthy. Finally, success during and after seminary looks like leaving your idols behind. Jumping all the way to the end of the book of Joshua. So they've successfully conquered the land and inhabited the land. And there's general peace. And here's what Joshua says to the nation of Israel in Joshua 24, verses that you are so familiar with. But I want to remind you and encourage you of them one more time. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. He says this, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so Joshua presented them with a choice that you and I have every single day. Either we'll serve the true God, the God who is, the God of Israel, the God of this world, our God, or we'll choose a false God, an idol. An idol is anything other than God that wants to guide and influence the direction of your life. An idol always overpromises on a successful life, but it can never truly deliver. Some examples of modern-day idols, maybe some that you're experiencing or you've seen, are the idol of impression management. What do I need to say? How do I need to look so that others will be impressed with my life, my lifestyle, my interests, whatever it might be? Or maybe it's the idol of pleasure-seeking. I'm under no illusion that just because you're in seminary means that the enemy is like, you know what, I'll just stay on the outside of the walls of 3909 Swiss Avenue. In fact, he's definitely more in these walls than some other places, probably. Seeking to seek to steal, kill, and destroy. And deceive you into thinking pursuing that pleasure is better than pursuing God. Or maybe it's the idol of impressing your classmates or your professors, seeming smart, seeming to them like you have it all together. You've done all the work, all the research. You're the top student in the class. Maybe it's the idol of possessions. Maybe it's the idol of a ministry platform. Like, man, I'll be a success in the future if I get to stand on this stage or if I get to be a part of this organization or start whatever it might be. Man, all of those things, if they become your chief ambition and chief goal, you've chosen that day whom you'll serve. And it'll overpromise on a successful life and always underdeliver. So what idol are you tempted to run to right now? See, every one of us has the freedom to choose God or our idols. And man, even in the midst of that, it's so encouraging to know that even when we are unfaithful, even when we run to those idols, even when we forget to be grateful for the Lord's provision in our life, even when we don't listen to him, that God is faithful, that he's merciful, that he's kind, that he's slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Man, I just want to remind you again of the goodness of God, that he sent his son to live and to die and to raise again from the dead, so that you and I can have a reconciled relationship with him, and so that you and I can experience life and life to the full today. Better than any idol. And so, man, I hope I've helped maybe redefine or encourage or remind you of what success in seminary looks like. It's not a ministry platform or a job opportunity in the future or any dream that you might have, although those are great. What success during and after seminary looks like is listening to God, looking back on God's work in your life, and leaving your idols behind. So I want to encourage you and pursue your dreams, pursue your aspirations, work hard, study, do your diligence, seek out the relationships or opportunities that the Lord provides for you, but never forget that the true definition of success isn't any of those things, because you may or may not experience them. And are you okay if you don't? And what success is listening to God, looking back on his work in your life, and leaving your idols behind. Let me pray that we would. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to spend time being encouraged and reminded of the truth of your word through the life and story of Joshua and the nation of Israel. And I pray for all these students and alumni in person and online and professors and everyone, Lord, that we would properly define what success looks like. And that success looks like listening to you, looking back on your faithfulness in our lives, and leaving our idols behind, and running towards you, and being reminded of your love and care for us, most clearly seen through Jesus every single day. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.